Lately with the spring season, I've been meeting more farmers and their tractors along the roads. You've got to admire farmers at this time of year. They're taking a huge risk, burying thousands of dollars worth of inputs in the ground, sinking so much into the soil, and gambling that the weather's going to cooperate enough to produce a harvest. For those who are Christians, it must be an exercise in faith, trusting that God will bless their efforts and reward their industry with a good harvest. Jesus customarily taught the crowds using parables, word pictures that told a story but also made a point. Parables worked on two levels. To those who were just curious or skeptical, parables masked or concealed their underlying meaning. While for people who believed, God used the stories drawn from everyday life to convey additional, deeper meaning. As we begin this third of five books into which Matthew collected Jesus' teachings as a skilled editor might, we encounter one of Jesus' most famous parables, the sower and the seed. It begins Matthew 13:3. A farmer went out to sow his seed. The farmer ventured forth and took a risk. Now, when you see all the obstacles that are encountered in this parable, you might wonder why he bothered. Three of the four situations that Jesus describes end up producing no harvest. There are birds that eat up the seed, rocky places where the soil is too thin, weedy patches that choke out the seed. Why not just stay in bed? Yet still the farmer went out. Being a Christian involves risk, witnessing. Sharing your faith verbally to others requires you to take a risk. Will you get laughed at or bullied for being identified with Christ? Being a church such as Living Water involves risk. Will people come Sunday by Sunday? Will we meet our budget? Will we have enough workers for various programs? Discouragements come in ministry too. To do the Lord's work, to accomplish His goals in a community, involves taking on some risk. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Jerry Richardson played professional football in the days when it was all guts and no glory. He was a star wide receiver for the Baltimore Colts in 1961, but he couldn't make ends meet. He was trying to support a wife and three children on less than $10,000 a year. He asked for a $250 annual raise and was turned down. I think football has changed a little bit since then. That was when Jerry decided it was time to do something else. He and a college buddy bought a hamburger stand, the first Hardee's franchise. Now they face 12-hour days flipping burgers, scrubbing grills, and mopping floors. In addition to having to work harder, he was making even less money than before. However, he refused to give up. He focused on making his restaurant efficient, his employees friendly, his prices affordable. Eventually, the business took off and Richardson bought more franchises. Today, Richardson heads TW Services Incorporated, one of the largest food service companies in the United States, with $3.7 billion a year in sales. But more than just one hamburger franchise. Today, Jerry says, I couldn't have gotten to where I am without working hard and taking risks. A business enterprise involves risks. You would never have heard of Hardee's restaurants unless Jerry and his buddy launched out and bought that first hamburger stand. Still, as a Christian, it can seem a little daunting to sow the seed of the gospel. Recent provincial government measures concerning parenting, foster homes, conscience rights of physicians have not exactly been friendly towards our faith. That's a pro-life issue right there, the conscience rights of physicians. I shared Dr. Sean Marshall had put on Facebook an article from The Record, which is really well worth reading about why is our constituency, our government, forcing physicians to do things that are against their conscience. Anyway, so we've got this kind of antagonistic climate in some ways. It makes it all that much more daunting to speak out for Christ. So why sow? Why should the farmer bother to venture out? Someone might say it's a matter of obedience. We're commanded to make disciples and teach others to obey what Jesus commanded. That's the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Also Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Luke 24:47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's our marching orders. Let's admit it, because someone told me to is not a very inspirational reason to be doing something. Are there other reasons for evangelism besides dogged obedience? As any farmer can tell you, unless you take the risk and plant a crop, you're not going to have any harvest. Verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. There was a harvest in the end because the farmer sowed the seed. It should be woven into the fabric of Christians to be fruitful. Jesus was all about bearing fruit. Matthew 7. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. What kind of tree do you want to be? In John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus is saying that bearing fruit is a necessary sign that we are in fact his. Disciples prove their disciples by bearing fruit. It's the fruit of an apple, this is another apple tree. What's the fruit of a disciple? It's another disciple. Disciples make disciples who make disciples. So why sow? We're commanded to. You've got to sow if you want to harvest, yes. But maybe the best reason to sow is to witness the wonder of watching God work. Closing words of the parable emphasize the awesome size of the harvest. Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil or produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. 100-fold. That's a pretty good return on your investment. The ancient historian Herodotus wrote of yields in Babylonia amounting to 200 to 300 times what was sown under irrigation. So it is possible. A single ear of corn can have 800 kernels in 16 rows. That's all from a single kernel. Think about it. A cob of corn, all those kernels come from one kernel. So if you want to witness God's miracles, you've got to be willing to sow a seed. Sovereign, omnipotent Lord Almighty, creator of the universe, invites us to become his co-workers in bringing wonders about. The Apostle Paul says we are God's fellow workers. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Who's making his appeal through you? God is. He's reaching out through you. When you're willing to partner with God, get ready to watch amazing things happen. When sowing a crop, either in the field or in the garden, farmers are encouraged to make sure they're sowing good seed, including steps such as doing a germination test to make sure what you plant in the ground is actually going to grow and not just molder and rot. So let's pause and ask, what sort of seed are we sowing? What's the seed being sown in Jesus' parable? How does Jesus describe it? Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it. Usually we talk about sharing the good news or the gospel. How might the message about the kingdom be different? Is that more than just what must I do to be saved? The message about the kingdom sounds broader, more comprehensive, focusing not just on one person getting reconciled to God, but beyond that, what God is doing in society and the world. What's the big picture? When John the Baptist proclaimed to King Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, was he in some way speaking about the kingdom? About God's rights and justice in a situation and holding us to account. That kind of got John into hot water. Some of the pro-lifers that have gone to protest at abortion clinics and that sort of thing, they get into hot water, sometimes arrested in that, but they're trying to protect the innocent. God's concern here. What was Peter's message on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2, 38 and 40. Peter replied, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Let this go a little further than the four spiritual laws with its "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." Not such summaries are a bad place to start, but you can start to see Peter's going kind of beyond that, the kingdom work in the situation. What are you sowing? How do you package it? How can you personalize it, broaden it, so it starts to include how God has been working in your life? What miracles of transformation have you seen God bring about in your life or others? Part of our uncomfortableness with so-called sharing the gospel, maybe it seems canned or artificial or trite, you know, disconnected, not part of us. So how can we adapt it to our own words? Point to examples of God's grace we've experienced personally. How have you seen God at work? How is his lordship, his dominion expanding in your circles? It's much bigger than just reciting John 3:16, true and central though that is. Jesus said to one would-be candidate for discipleship, Luke 9:60, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim what? The kingdom of God." This parable is sometimes called the parable of the soils because the common factor in all cases is the seed. It's just the condition of the soil that varies and determines the harvest. Let's review them briefly. First, there's a seed sown by the path, eaten up by birds. Jesus explains verse 19. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." We might call this category the absconded, the consumed. Evil forces snatch away the message before it really has a chance to penetrate. Second, the seed fell on rocky places where the soil was thin. First, everything seemed fine. It sprang up quickly, probably because the soil was a tad warmer, being shallow. Verse 6, "But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root." Jesus explains this is the person who initially receives the word with joy. Verse 21, "But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." We call this the anemic, the conflicted. Third, the seed that fell among the thorns, which choked the plants. Jesus explains that for this person, verse 22, "The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." We call this the anxious. There's competition, contamination due to other factors vying for one's attention and devotion. Each of these inferior soils represents an impediment, something that gets in the way of the seed sprouting and flourishing and bearing fruit. Now, a natural tendency is to try in our minds to associate the three types of various groups of people, someone other than us. We like to picture ourselves in the best light, and of course put ourselves in that last category, producing the bountiful crop. After all, we are in church, aren't we? But as Corey Ten Boom's dad reminded her, just because a mouse is in the cookie jar doesn't make it a cookie. These same three factors can be negative influences impeding spiritual growth in our own life at various seasons, depending even on the month or the day. Consider how each might apply to you. The birds eating the seed that fell along the path. Paths are hard, worn, beaten. When I get beat up from other people, or just plain exhausted from working long hours or extra burdens from people's demands, it's hard to be receptive to divine truth. I don't feel like picking up my Bible to read it just then. Much easier just flip on the TV or stereo or tablet and just veg. Let's catch up on Facebook. So I give opportunity for Satan to come and steal away the word God would have had to nourish my soul. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Beware Satan's tactics, trying to get you feeling beat up and resistant or hardened to biblical truth. Pray for God to give you a soft and receptive heart. Turn off the TV or internet and allow God to speak to you, primed by Scripture. Second, sometimes we're the thin soil spots. In Palestine, shells of limestone would come close to the surface, creating pockets of soil that weren't deep and were susceptible to drying up quickly. Are you cultivating a deep, rich, devotional life every day with God? Or are your devotional habits wearing a little teensy, teensy bit thin? How many good, deep, theologically oriented books have you dug into lately? Spiritually speaking, are you 2 miles wide but only half an inch deep? Jesus said of this person, verse 21, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Meet with God daily. Treasure up his promises. Get grounded in his word. Keep on being refilled with his spirit, so when critics attack you or troubles arise, you have some depth. A reservoir, a relationship with your maker and friend to draw. Third, and all too often in North American society for sure, we can be the seed that fell among thorns. Verse 22 in the New Living Translation. All too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. The lure of wealth, the deceitfulness of wealth, the trickiness of it, literally. We need to repent of our greed, our preoccupation with material stuff, the latest tech toys, how padded our investment portfolio is getting. Full disclosure here, I decided that it was probably time to replace my laptop that I had bought in 2007 used from my son, because it's just getting so slow. By the time I got it booted up to do the sermon, I was already so frustrated at the time it took to boot up that I was in a foul mood to start the sermon with. So my brother is bringing up from Iowa a new laptop today. So anyway, I hope I don't get engrossed in it. Those things all get in the way of nurturing the Holy Spirit's life in us. Myron Augsburger comments that this sort of person is the clutter. What's threatening to crowd God out of your range of interest and appeal? Can you identify and abandon your idols? James 4:4, hard work. Can we read this one together? You adulterous people, don't you know friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You don't want to be an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. Friend of the world, friend of God. Pointing out someone's very special in the next section. A parable is different from an allegory in that an allegory has various subpoints, each referring to an additional meaning, whereas a parable usually just has one main point. Don't forget, parables started out not in written form, but as oral events, a story verbally told, not meant for detailed analysis. Instead, it's as if there's a punchline. There's one main point. For the parable of the sower, that might be that you need to get out there and get sowing. Despite the birds and the rocks and the choking weeds, some harvest will happen. But take the risk. Start sharing the message about the kingdom with others. And not everybody, but some will respond. Assume a risk. Take the plunge. In the process, you'll witness God at work and experience his wonderful grace yourself. As the Mississippi riverboat passed another vessel, the captain of the lifeboat, the riverboat, grabbed the first passenger he saw and said, look, over there on the other boat, look at its captain. The passenger was somewhat bewildered and asked, why do you want me to look at that captain? What makes him so special? And the captain told him the story of how he had collided one night with another boat. His own vessel was tipping, foundering, and in the process, he was thrown overboard. The captain of the other vessel saw his desperate plight and maneuvered close enough that he was able to dive into the water and save this first captain's life. After telling the story, the once saved captain then turned to the bystander and said, "Ever since that day, I want to point out my rescuer to others." Likewise, as those who have been saved, secured, and loved by Jesus, we should want to tell others of him. Keep sowing, keep planting whatever type of soil you encounter. Let's pray.